Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll turn around quite a bit tonight. While you've got Matthew chapter 9, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 1 says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." One of the greatest attributes for us, I'll say that, I believe God's greatest character attribute about him is his holiness, number one. But one of the greatest attributes that I believe the Lord has, and I'm seriously thinking from a selfish standpoint, is his compassion. Because without his compassion, I wouldn't have got in. Amen. So I think that God's tender-hearted compassion is one of the greatest attributes that he has toward us, and I'm very thankful for it. Matthew chapter 9, now that's God the Father that has compassion. You turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. These are very used verses, familiar verses. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. And I thank you for the opportunity to stand here, and I pray, God, that you'd take your words and put them into our hearts and change us with them. I pray, Father, your word would have free course and be glorified tonight. We love you. And Lord, pray that you'd come tonight, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The word compassion occurs 41 times in the King James Bible. 41 times. And most of those terms, when it talks about compassion, are used in reference to the Lord's compassion, not man's compassion. If you live very long, you're going to find one thing: man doesn't have compassion. You can turn on the news and see that stuff. You can look anywhere you want to and find man does not have compassion. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they kill. They don't care who they destroy. They don't care who they talk about. They don't care what they do to man. But God has compassion. Now, we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the fact that God has compassion when he looks on people. Let's run some references here right quick. Keep your Bibles very handy. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. We're going to run some of these verses on compassion tonight. And Psalm 78, verse number 38. Psalm 78, 38. Says this, Psalm 78, 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." Turn over to chapter 86, Psalm 86. Psalm 86, look at verse number 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Look in verse number 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Chapter 111. Chapter 111. Chapter 111, verse number 4. "He that made his wonderful works to be remembered, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There's several more. 112, look in 112 verse number 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion. There are so many to go through. Jeremiah 12, Lamentations. Lamentations is a good one. Turn to Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Look in verse number 32 of the same chapter. Lamentations 3:32. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. These are all references about God, our Father, having compassion on people. We read in Matthew 9:36 how Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the interesting thing about that is Jesus is going along. He's having this great, massive revival going on. And He's healing all these people. And He's teaching in all these different places. He's got all these great things happening. But He takes time to look at some people. And even in the midst of all that stuff, He still looks at those people and says, I have compassion on them, because they faint like sheep that don't have a shepherd. They have nobody to take care of them. If you look at most of the world today, and I'll tell it to you like this, because this is how I've been trained to think of it. You've got three different classes of people. You've got sheep. And most of the people in this world are just sheep. They're just walking along. They're just doing their day-to-day business, just like a sheep would walk through the pasture and eat and do his business and do whatever else he needs to be doing throughout the day. He doesn't do much of anything. He just kind of walks around, just day-to-day mundane things. Then you have the wolves. And then the wolves are the ones that want to prey on the sheep. And they're the ones that are lurking in the shadows, we'll say. You know, they're the ones that are off in the tree line waiting on the opportunity to get past the shepherd, which is the third one. And that's the third class. You have sheep, you have wolves, and you have shepherds in this world. That's what you have. And man is classified in three different ways. You're either a sheep, or you're a wolf, or you're a shepherd. Now, sadly, we got some wolves in sheep clothing, right? And they're the ones that are standing in most of the Baptist pulpits today, right? Amen. And they'll stand up and they'll try to mess you up. They'll try to hurt you with false doctrine, with the wrong Bible, stuff like that. I can't remember which one it was. Jeremiah, maybe he called him the idol shepherd. The idol shepherd. Not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L. The idol shepherd. And they're out there trying to hurt somebody. Jesus said that there was one that would leave the sheep, because he's not a shepherd. He's a hireling. He's in it for the money. He's doing something for the wrong motive. Those are not shepherds. Those are wolves. Those are wolves. And Jesus, as he's looking at these people, he sees that, and he says, these people don't have a shepherd to take care of. So he doesn't look at them like I would look at them and say, oh, tough break. I've got my stuff to worry about, so see you later. Jesus says, I'm taking care of these people, but hey, I need to take care of them too. So Jesus goes over here. Isn't it funny? Jesus Christ is nothing like us. Amen. He's nothing like us, and I'm nothing like him. But yet he took the time to come down and talk to me and spend time with me and pick me up. You know why? Because he had compassion upon me, okay? I'm going to give you a Greek nugget, okay? A Greek nugget. A Greek nugget. I heard this from, what was the guy that went to Zimbabwe. We went to school with him. They came to the church in Tennessee. Dunlap, Brother Dunlap, he's a missionary. Was it in Zimbabwe? He's in Africa somewhere. Anyways, it's one of those countries down there, you know. He's in Africa somewhere. Anyways, he came through our church one time, and he wrote this thing down. And if you look at the word compassion, okay, I mean, you can find this anywhere, okay? I mean, this isn't like a big, you know, Greek nugget that, you know, the King James couldn't tell you. This is what it means, passion. What does the word passion mean? In today's, you know, society, it means lust, but that's not what it means. What does passion mean? Anybody remember that movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion of the Christ? Passion, if you look it up, it means suffering. Suffering. You know what calm means? It's a Greek prefix. You know what it means? Huh? Anybody? Anything else? means with suffering, compassion. You know what Jesus Christ did? He came down here and he suffered with his people. He suffered with us, see? He left heaven and he came down here and became like us and went through this life to do that. How about that? That's compassion. Brother Dunlap, Mozambique, that's where it was at. Brother Dunlap came through the church and he said, of course, you know, I mean, he gave the, you know, the typical King James only disclaimer and said, you know, this is not, you know, some Greeky thing here, you know. But he said, I'm going down to Mozambique because for some reason God wants me to go suffer with them so I can win them to Christ. That's compassion. That's when somebody walks by and says, you know what, I'm going to suffer with them. I'm going to get where they're at and take care of them. Amen. You didn't need a Greek lexicon to find that out. I mean, you can Google it. It's pretty easy. So, all through those we found that God had compassion. Jesus Christ has compassion in Matthew 9:36. If you're in Matthew, turn to chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew 14, 14 says, And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, there it is again, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse number 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. There again, he's having compassion on the multitude. Chapter 18. This thing just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Chapter 18, parable of the Lord coming and going to the guy that owes him 100 pence, it says. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Compassion. That's a parable about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter number 20. Matthew 20, verse number 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. If you look in Mark, it shows up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 different times. The word compassion shows up 5 times, and it's all 5 times it's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ having compassion on people. When he sees them, he has compassion. If you look in Luke, it's got it in there. The prodigal son, whenever the prodigal son comes home, what does the father do? The Bible says that the father looked at him and he had compassion on him and ran to him and kissed his neck and welcomed him in. Right? You guys know the rest of the story. God has compassion on people. The Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on people. Years ago, I had a message that was called Clear Sight. And I always talked about how we need the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ to look on people, not with our eyes, but His eyes, so that we could see people that are going through. Listen, you have no idea what the person sitting next to you is going through. You have no idea what the person sitting next to you is struggling and facing every day. If it's your spouse, that's great. You probably know almost everything about them, but I guarantee you there's something hidden in there that you don't realize because they just don't say something about it, and it's a struggle that they're fighting every single day of their life. And they don't know where to go sometimes. And they try to get through it. They try, but it's a struggle. And it's tough. It's tough. And the trouble with most of us is we look at them and say, well, have zero compassion and just mouth off to them about something. You know, well, you know, just get up and do this. You know, that's me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm hateful. I am. I know you probably don't see it, but I am. Very hateful. But God has compassion on people. Compassion. Turn back to Genesis 3. Turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Everybody knows what happens in Genesis chapter 3, right? Everybody knows what happens there. Genesis chapter 3, who shows up? Who enters the scene? Satan. First time he shows up, what does he do? He tempts him. Did they fall? They sure did. They sure did. Now, what you have is a story of God's two children. It's God's kids. He's a father to them, okay? And it's His kids, and they're walking in the garden, and they're living a life that's perfect. I mean, no problems at all. Zero problems. They got no sickness, no health problems. They're never hungry. Everything's wonderful. I mean, it's just great. It's the Garden of Eden, okay? Everything's going great. They mess up. They sin. God's children. He's their father. They sin. They do something that he said, don't do this. Don't do it. If you do, you're going to die because of it. Don't do it. Okay? Any parents in here ever tell your kids, don't do that, don't touch that, don't eat that? Of course. You're a good parent, you tell your kids, you can't do that because you'll get hurt. He's a good father. He says, don't do that because you're going to die if you do. So he tells them, don't touch it. They touched it. They ate it. They messed up. They messed up. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He goes up and he says, Adam, did you eat? It was the woman. It was the woman. But I did eat. Okay, so Adam disobeyed his father, didn't he? And then he goes to Eve because Adam said it was Eve. So I said, okay, give you the benefit of the doubt. Goes to Eve. Eve, did you eat of it? It was the serpent. Okay, but I did eat, yes. Okay, she disobeyed. So he goes next in line, just keeps going and going and going. And he says, hey, serpent. And he doesn't ask him no questions, does he? He just tells him, you messed up. So now he pronounces judgment, not on his kids that messed up, not on the kids that sinned and disobeyed him, but he pronounces judgment first and foremost on the devil, on the serpent that beguiled him and tricked him into doing what they did. See, you know, God shows favoritism with his children. They were the ones that messed up. They messed up, didn't they? But he didn't get on to them first. Who did he get on to first? He got on to the devil. And then he goes and says, all right, kids, now you messed up. That's like a father that takes up for his little kid. Little Johnny goes out here, you know, and he gets out here on this playground and he picks a fight with the kid that's bigger than him. Well, he gets his hind end whipped. And then he comes home crying to dad. Well, dad goes to that kid's dad and says, now you let me tell you something right now. Don't you have your kid touch my kid ever again. He knows his kid that his kid's the one that picked the fight with him. But as a father, he's going to stand up for his kid. No matter what happens, he's going to go and say, you better tell your kid not to touch mine again. But then when he gets on to little Johnny, he says, did you pick that fight? Okay, now you get in here and now it's a judgment upon you. As a good father, you're going to take up for your children. But if they messed up, they still have to pay for it, which is what happens as you keep reading through Genesis. Okay, if you get in Genesis 3 and you keep reading through, God pronounces judgment upon Satan. Verse number 14 and 15. Or 14 and 15. Verse number 16, then he goes to the woman, pronounces judgment upon her, because you sinned, you this, 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 and this. Verse number 17, he goes to Adam. And 17, 18, and 19, he deals with Adam. You messed up, so this is what happens. This is your judgment, your punishment, so on and so forth. Verse number 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse number 21 is one of the greatest types of New Testament salvation found in the Old Testament. And it's the first time it shows up. In verse number 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, just as sure as I'm standing here, that was a lambskin. That was a lambskin. You say, why is that? Because it takes the blood of the lamb. Amen? In order to get your sins taken away, it takes the blood of the Lamb. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, behold, the Lamb of God in John 1:29 that taketh away the sin of the world, right? So God looks at his two children and he sees them after all this time. They've broken fellowship with him and they've also cut off their relationship with him. Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference of that. There's a difference in fellowship and a relationship, okay? You cut fellowship. They did. They got fellowship back. Actually, God got the fellowship back. You know, God has reconciled himself to mankind. God has reconciled himself to mankind. Now, it's our job to be reconciled to him. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, God has reconciled himself to us in the death of his Son. He's made amends. He's made the way. Now, it's our job to be reconciled to him. So God reconciles himself to mankind through Adam and Eve by making the coats of skins. And so God is reconciled to them, right? And God looks at his children that he's had a relationship with for however long they were in that garden. They've had a good time. They've had fellowship with him. They've talked to him. He's talked with them. And now everything's busted and broken up. And God looks at his kids, even though they messed up, and he says, you know what? I still love them. And I still want to have fellowship with him. So here's what I'm going to do. And he goes through there, he sacrifices that lamb, and he puts those skins on him, and he covers them up. He covers them up. God had compassion on His creation that disobeyed Him. Man, that's something to think about. He had compassion on His creation that disobeyed Him. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I thought about this a couple of days ago when I was reading through a few things. Exodus chapter 2. This is about the birth of Moses. Everybody remember Moses and how he started out. Anybody remember what happened to him whenever he was born? Anybody? If you do, just say it. Not all at once. What happened to him? Went floating down the river in a basket. She's from the South, you can tell that. Went floating down the river in a basket. Yep, he sure did. Exodus chapter 2. Verse number 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" What does it mean to have compassion on somebody? It means to care about them a whole lot more than yourself. And it means, in this case, she looked down and saw something that was completely helpless. Something that could not take care of itself. Nothing that could feed itself. It couldn't clean itself. It was going to die. I mean literally die if she didn't get it and take care of it. And being raised in the house she was raised in, and her husband was Pharaoh, her father was Pharaoh, she sees this baby and she says, "This is a Hebrew baby. And we don't like the Hebrews, but I'm going to take him anyway." And she picks him up because she had compassion. She had compassion on a helpless, helpless, helpless baby that could do nothing. That in mind, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Pictures of compassion throughout the Bible. Pictures of compassion throughout the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is one of my favorite stories throughout the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 1. Ezekiel 16, 1. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem,'" so we're talking about the Jews, "'thy birth and thy nativity,'" talking about a baby, "'is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live." You have a picture of absolute 100% grace. It's grace. Grace. It's all grace. You can't get past that, because what could that nation do for God at that point? What could they do for God? They couldn't do anything for him. They were a baby. God says, "When I walked by you, Jerusalem, I saw you just like a baby that had just been delivered and thrown out to the open field. Laying there. Nobody wanted to take care of you." He says, "None I pitied thee." And that's still the same today. Nobody pities them. Nobody pities Jerusalem. We do as Christians, but it's only because of our Savior. And we want our Savior to come back and rescue them. But he says, "None I pitied thee." They weren't washed, right? Whenever our children were born, the nurses took them, the doctors took them and washed them off and cleaned them up and then presented them to mom and said, "Oh, here's your little bundle of joy. Look at how pretty it is," so on and so forth. All of our kids were ugly. I don't know about you guys, but all of our kids, they either had cone heads or they had something weird. And I thought, they turned out all right, but most babies are ugly, okay? Sorry, I know you're going to hate me for that. But it's like God passed by, and that's what he saw. He saw something nasty and ugly and dirty and nobody wanted. And he said, nobody had compassion on you. But God took that nation at their birth and said, I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to swaddle you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to say to you, live. And God gave them life. The birth of that nation. That's how they started off. And that's how God started off with you. You know, this is talking about Jerusalem, doctrinally. But listen, folks, you know, I guess you could say spiritually, devotionally, that talks about you and I, too. Listen, when Jesus Christ came walking by, he didn't see anything lovely. He didn't see anything wonderful. You know what he saw? He saw a bunch of rotten dirt bags. He came walking by. We weren't clean because we were in our own blood, he said, Ezekiel 16. You're in your own blood. He says three different times, he says, in verse number 6, in thine own blood, in thy blood. Three different times in one verse, he said, you were in your blood. You know what happened with Adam and Eve? Whenever they took of that fruit, you know what happened? They were in their own blood. They were in their own blood. And you know what God did? He covered them with His. Cleaned them up. He covered them. And you know what He did with Jerusalem? Whenever Jerusalem was born, He saw them. He said, you're covered in your own blood. You're nasty. Nobody wants you. I'll take you. The next time you think you're something, the next time we think we're something, just think about this. Just let it kind of breeze through your mind, okay? God hath chosen the simple things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. How about that? That means I'm foolish and I'm simple. You know what God does whenever He grabs a hold of a minister? He reaches in the bottom of the barrel and He kind of swirls around in there to kind of stir things up. And He reaches way down in there and He says, no, wait a minute, a little bit further. And He reaches down to the bottom of it and He says, that's the one I want right there. That's how you got in. That's how I got in. It wasn't because I was pretty, and it definitely wasn't because I'm a good orator, and it definitely wasn't because I had something to offer Him. He reached way down into the bottom of the barrel, and that's where He found me. You know why Jesus Christ came to this earth? He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says this. He said, I am not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How about that? He didn't come for me. He came for another group of people. And the only reason I got in was because they said, no, we don't want you. And He said, okay. And it wasn't even that He wanted me. It's He said, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy by going to these dogs over here. One thing I've noticed, if I walk outside and I have our dog with us, we got a little dog. We take him outside. We go out. Everything's cool. If Pastor's dog shows up, and I start petting on him and wagging on him, you know what my dog does? My dog gets mad and he comes over to me and he tries to get in between us, so I'll pet him and rub his ears. And then I, okay, all right. And then I go back to petting him. And he gets jealous. That's what God used me for. And that's what He used you for. That's what He used us for. He used us to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy, thinking, okay, they're going to come to me now. And they will later on. They will later on as a nation. It's just grace. It's grace. Compassion. God passed by that and He said, nobody wants you, but I'll take you. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. These are all pictures of compassion found throughout the Bible, and there's plenty of them. There's no way I could tell you all of them. But these are pictures of compassion and God's compassion, and it typifies salvation. Typifies salvation. Now, when I say that it typifies New Testament salvation, the people in the Old Testament didn't know that because they didn't have the New Testament to tell them. We know that because God gave us the New Testament, and with the New Testament, it sheds a little light on some things in the Old Testament, and we say, oh, I can see that now. They didn't see that. They weren't looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. I mean, how could they look forward to the cross when the cross hadn't even happened? Seriously. Goodness gracious. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the word old and new are spelled different. I mean, it's not that hard. Really isn't that hard. Old Testament, New Testament. You know what they are? They're different. You know how you tell that? They're spelled different. They're spelled different. My 5-year-old knows that. I mean, that's easy. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. One of the best stories of grace and compassion. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, now this is at the height of David's kingdom. David is ruling and reigning and things are going wonderful for him. He has this great kingdom. And I mean power upon power. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now keep in mind, this is the same Saul that tried to murder David repeatedly. He tried his best to kill David. So David don't owe him nothing. He don't owe him nothing. But he says, is there anybody from his household? In verse number 3, halfway through, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Sounds like somebody else I know. Were you not lame when the Lord found you? Amen. Lame on his feet. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. The king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. Stop there for just a minute. So you've got this story. David is this great king. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows David. He's the highest. I mean, he is the man, we'll say, okay? He's got everything going for him. His kingdom is at its height. Everything is at the highest pinnacle of his kingdom. And David, this great mighty king, this great mighty leader of this great mighty army says, is there anybody that I can show some kindness to? You know what he's doing? He's looking for someone to show kindness to. He's purposely looking for someone to show some compassion to. How about that? Are you looking for somebody to give some compassion to? Or are you just passing by them? If you ain't looking for it, you ain't going to find it. That's just how it is. In order to find it, you have to look for it, right? It's out there somewhere. You just got to find it. So David said, is there anybody of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan stuck up for David. And so David says, is there anybody that I can find from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And so Ziba says, yeah, there's this guy down here in Lodibar, but boy, I don't know if you want him to come up here, Lord. He's pretty nasty. And I mean, you know, you got this nice palace here, you know. You got this clean palace. You got this nice, beautiful place and you know, with walls of jasper and gates of pearl. Anybody see where I'm going with that? And he says, it's beautiful here. That guy stinks. He's so wretched. He's crippled. I mean, David, king, I mean, he can't even walk. You don't want him in here, do you? And you know what he says? Go fetch Mephibosheth. That's the one I want right there. And so David says, fetch him. And so he takes Ziba. Ziba says, all right, let's go. David says, you take the best chariot we got. I want a chariot made out for him that's got one of those nice foam mattresses on it. And he says, you go find him. And he said, you go get him and you bring him here. I want to see him. So he sends Ziba, and Ziba gets on them horses and that chariot, whoosh, and they take off down through those fields and them different valleys and stuff, and they go down through there. And they can see it off in the distance. And it's just like a cloud hovering over this place, Lodibar. And he gets down there. Ziba comes there and he comes up to the gates. And the guy that's at the gate of the city says, what do you want here? He sees the king's chariot coming. And he says, what do you want here with us? You know, who messed up? What's happening? He says, I need Mephibosheth. He says, well, you know, he's down at the very end down there where the trash pile's at. That's where he lives. But I don't think you want to take these nice stallions down there. I don't think you want to take the king's chariot down there because it's David's chariot. See, he sends the best to go get him. And he gets down there, he says, nope, the king hath said, fetch Mephibosheth. And he takes off down through there, and he gets down and he sees this place where this shame of a person lives. A little cardboard shack. It's wet. And it just a horrible place. And he gets up there and he goes and he bangs on the door and he says, anybody home? And he don't hear nothing. And he bangs again. Anybody home? Mephibosheth? And then you can hear this grovelly, weak, lame voice from inside says, you don't want me? You don't want me? I didn't do nothing wrong. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Listen, this guy's had people come by his house for years, stealing everything he's got, because he can't do nothing about it. He's been mistreated. He's been, you know, spit on and nasty. Nobody wants him. And Ziba says, I need you, Mephibosheth. The king hath said, fetch Mephibosheth. And so he says, well, I really can't get up and come out. You're going to have to come in. And I really don't think you want to come in here. It's pretty bad. And he says, well, the king hath said, fetch Mephibosheth. And he opens up that door, and the flies and the maggots and all the nastiness and the stench comes out of there. And he looks back in the corner, and he sees this crippled up, hobbled up form of a man laying there. And he goes in there, and he says, are you Mephibosheth? And he says, yes, I am. What have I done? What's wrong? And he says, the king hath said, fetch Mephibosheth. And Ziba reaches down and he picks up that frail body and he brings him over here and he sets him on that nice foam mattress in the back of that king's chariot. And he takes him and he puts a blanket over him and he said, you need another pillow? You need two pillows? Here you go. Here it is. And I mean, this whole time, Mephibosheth's scared. He don't know. What have I done? Well, I mean, what does the king want with me? Why would he call me up there? And when I think about that, I think about Ruth. And I think about Ruth looking at Boaz and saying, why would you have grace upon me? Why would you have grace upon me? Mephibosheth, he's laying there. Ziba smacks those horses and they take off through that valley. And they go back toward that king's palace and they get up there to that king's palace. And that crippled form of a man is looking around and he sees these bright shining lights and he says, wow! I've always wondered what the king's palace would look like. And he sees it and he says, man, I don't know what's going on. I must have done something. I don't know. What am I going to do? And his heart's racing and he's scared to death. And he lays there. And Ziba gets up there to that gate. And those gatekeepers say, you ain't bringing nothing like that in here. You ain't bringing nothing like that in here because no unclean thing shall enter in here. And Ziba looks at those gatekeepers. He said, the king has said, fetch Mephibosheth, open the gates. And they open the gates and they take him in there. And that bird, boy, I mean, he's laying back there and it's clean, it's beautiful. He ain't seen nothing like that in years. In years, he ain't seen nothing clean and beautiful like that. And he gets in there and he starts looking around and he sees these towers of gold and all this silver and all this beautiful things and all these nice things. And he's never seen that before. And there's sunlight just beaming down and he gets in there. And he comes up to the steps, and they pull that chariot up out of the steps and comes sliding in there, and Ziba gets off that thing, the servant of the Lord. And Ziba gets off, and he picks up that frail man, and he walks him in, and he brings him up to the king. And Ziba's thinking, oh, dear God, what have I done? He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. What have I done? And Ziba takes him, and he lays him up, and he says, here you go. And David comes down off of his throne. Are you Mephibosheth? Yes, I am. Are you a relative of Saul? Mephibosheth thinks, oh dear God, Saul tried to kill him. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And he says, bring hither the fatted calf. Bring hither the fatted calf. Somebody take him and clean him up. Get him the best robe. Here, take my robe. And he takes off his own kingly robes and his stately robes and he says, cover him up and clean him up. You know what that is? That's a picture of compassion and grace that God had on you and on me. That's where we were found, was in Lodabar, a breathing, nasty shame. And God came down there and said, fetch Mephibosheth. And he picked me up and he brought me up to the king, crippled and lame, and had nothing to give to him, nothing to give. And then you pick up the story in verse 7, and David said unto him, "Fear not." Well, that tells me he must have been scared. David says, "Fear not," in verse 7, "for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." No more shacks for Mephibosheth. No more little corner lot filled full of trash. He gets all that land back. Did you read that like I read that? He gets all that land back. He says, "The land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." No more TV dinners. No more digging through the trash to find a little half-eaten chicken leg. No more digging through the trash to find just a little bit of a morsel that maybe somebody threw away. No more leftovers for him. You know what he gets now? Not only did he get a bath, not only did he get cleaned up, not only did he get robed by the king's garments, what else did he get? He got provisions every single day for the rest, the remainder of his life. He got provisions. Are you following me here? You know what you got? You got covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wear a kingly robe and a priestly, kingly garment on you now. Simply because you got in one day and God picked you up and had mercy and compassion upon you. Man, what a story. In verse 8, "And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" That's the right response. That's the right response. Shame on you for ever thinking you had something to offer the Lord. Shame on me, boy. Mephibosheth knew where he was at. Mephibosheth said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy." And you know what God said? "Sure you are." And he picked him up, and he cleaned him up, and he took care of him. Verse 9, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." How about that? I believe John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Verse 12, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth." I've heard it said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Anybody ever hear that? That's literal for him. From the gutter. From the city dump. From the trash pile. Where everybody took their trash to and threw it in his yard. That's what he had. And he went from that up to the king's table. "No unclean thing shall enter therein." How about that? Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." It's interesting how the Lord put that in there. He said he ate continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I wonder why he put that there. He was still a cripple. Just a cripple living in a king's palace. You're still a cripple. You're just living in the king's palace. You're still tainted by sin, but you're just living in the king's palace. And you found the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like a mother hen gathers her chicks and puts them underneath her feathers, her wings, and brings them in, you're still helpless. And you still ain't got nothing to offer him. But I'm eating bread at the king's table every day. Every day, every day. The old song says, "I'm living in Canaan now." I'm living in Canaan now. Right now, I'm living in Canaan. You say, how is that possible? Well, part of me is not here right now. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Part of me is there. And sometimes I think, whenever that pull is real strong, and it's like, oh, I'd just like to be home. Sometimes I think that's my soul or something up there going, come on up, come on up. Man, it's good up here. You know, something's going on. I know it's the Holy Spirit just moving, but you know, sometimes I think, whew, something's up there saying, man, you ought to see what it's like here. Don't you know Paul had a rough time whenever he had to come back from the third heaven? Don't you know he probably spent the rest of his life trying to figure out a way to get back? That's why he went back into the city. He was trying to get him to rock his brains out again. Compassion. Those are stories of compassion. Those are illustrations of compassion that happened in the Old Testament that are beautiful, beautiful, beautiful pictures of salvation and compassion and grace and mercy of the New Testament. That's beautiful. And that's how I got in, was because God had compassion. He is a compassionate God. And if we spend our days thinking about Him being compassionate to us, maybe it would cause us to be compassionate to others around us and to try and be, you know, gracious and merciful and compassionate to our brethren. Just because you don't like them doesn't mean you can't be compassionate. Amen. Some of you may not like me, but you've been compassionate with me. At least you seem to have been. There's nothing wrong with showing a little bit of grace and compassion on somebody. Amen. God Almighty showed compassion. He sure did. So praise the Lord for it. Father, thank you again for this day. We're grateful for your compassion. Thankful for, Lord, this book, this beautiful, wonderful book that we have in front of us. We wouldn't know anything about this stuff if it wasn't for this book. And I'm thankful that you've preserved it absolutely perfect. And I can trust every single word of it. I'm thankful that I don't have to know Greek and Hebrew and all these weird languages to be able to understand it, because you've given it to me in a perfect, wonderful book, preserved. And I know that it's your words. And I thank you for it. And Lord, you took this book and you said that you lift up your word above your very name. And Lord, we hold it up to you tonight and thank you for it. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the night that I got saved. Thankful for when you came by my loaded bar where I was at. And you picked me up, as nasty as I was, and even as nasty as I still am, I'm able to eat bread at the King's table continually every single day. Lord, I love you and I thank you for it. And I know it's just because you love me first. And I pray you'd help each one of us to love you more tomorrow than we did today. Help us to get up and face this week with a song in our hearts and with a word on our tongue and a word in our lips to speak for you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for your blood. Bless our pastor and get him back home safely, and bless his wife. Strengthen them and help them. We miss them when they're gone. And I pray you'd take care of them and love them and help them to have a good time with their kids. And God, we thank you again for a place to meet, and we look forward to seeing you come. And I pray it's tonight so we can see you face to face and be like the leper that came back and thanked you for what you've done. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night.